Our Old Testament scripture reading is from Exodus chapter 18. We'll read from verse 1 all the way to verse 27, which will be the entire chapter. Hear now the word of the living God. Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home, along with her two sons. The name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. And the name of the other, Eleazar, for he said, the God of my father was my help, and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his son and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And when he sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her, Moses went out to his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardships that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, in that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. The next day, Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone, and all the people stand around you from morning till evening? And Moses said to his father-in-law, Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another. And I make them know the statutes of God and his laws. Moses' father-in-law said to him, What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws, and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens, and let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their place in peace. So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And they judged the people at all times. Any hard case they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country. Now may Jesus, who is the living word, speak to us this morning from this passage, which is his written word. You may be seated. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father in heaven, would you meet with us, commune with us? We have gathered in your name, and we are depending on your presence Might your Holy Spirit be active in each one of us. Might I speak the truth according to your word. Might it be accurate and might it be clear, plain. Might you work in each of our hearts here as we hear your word. Might we listen to it, take it to heart, and be encouraged by the encounter. Lord, might you yourself commune and minister to us through your word. And might we know you more deeply and love you more fully. And Lord, enable us to follow you this week and take this encouragement of your word into our daily lives. Work these things out, Lord. If you do not go with us, we are going out in vain. Lord, we lift up this prayer to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are in a part two. Last week we looked at Amalek. And this week we're looking at Jethro. And you might think, what does Amalek have to do with Jethro? It's an interesting question. It's fair. I think we've got two possible Gentile responses to the salvation of God here. We've got Amalek who hardens their heart, and Jethro who rejoices and worships. So we have those put side by side. Why do such a thing? Well, they're side by side in the text, for one. But consider also 1 Samuel 15. Remember in 1 Samuel, Saul, the first king of Israel, is instructed by Samuel to destroy the Amalekites for what they had done in the wilderness. Here we have the tail end of that, where Saul is preparing for battle in verse 5. He says, "And Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, 'Go depart, go down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them, for you showed kindness to all the people of Israel when they came up out of Egypt.' So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites." Now, you may think, what in the world has this got to do with Jethro? Well, if you were with us on Wednesday night, you would already know, because we discussed the Kenites. Who are the Kenites? Well, in this passage, we have the Amalekites. They're being destroyed because of the way they treated Israel when they went through the wilderness. Now the Kenites are being warned to get out of town so they don't get destroyed because of what they did, the kindness they showed in the wilderness to Israel. And then yet, in the wilderness wanderings, you might not remember anything about the Kenites because that actual word is not used. And yet, if we trace it back, we went to Judges 1:16, we'd find out the Kenites were actually descendants of Jethro, Moses' father-in-law. Specifically, his son, we find out in our passage, Jethro goes home. But Jethro's son was with the people later on, and Moses asked him if he won't stay with them. We find that in Numbers 10. In Numbers 10, we find Moses speaking with Jethro's son and trying to convince him to stay with them through the wilderness since they know all the good places to camp while he traveled through the wilderness. And he wasn't going to go, but then he was talked into going, and so he went with them. And Moses said, "Now, when God shows us kindness, we'll pass that along to you. We'll show you kindness." And here we have an example of it here. An interesting little sidebar. It is a sidebar, nonetheless. But it is some of the Midianites, which later on become the grievous enemies of Israel, some of the Canaanites, at least, at this point in Israel's early history, were friendly towards the Israelites and the Israelites towards them. Some of Jethro's descendants in particular, the Midianite priest. I think we have these threads. What it does for us is it reinforces the idea that we want to contrast these two accounts. We want to contrast what the Amalekites did in attacking Israel, trying to hit them while they're down and tired in the wilderness, and Jethro, who came and worshipped with them and gave them encouragement, specifically gave Moses encouragement and gave him some instruction that was helpful for him on the way. So when the Lord delivers his people from slavery, there is always two possible responses, both Old Covenant and New Covenant. We'll find that in a little bit. But when the Lord delivers his people from slavery, there is always two possible responses. Jethro reveals to us how God blesses the Gentiles who hear and believe his word. I think that is the example of Jethro to us. That may seem a little stretch to you, but hear me out, and I think it will be edifying and clear as we move along. Well, let's just take the passage piece by piece at first. We have Jethro, the priest of Midian, first of all. He is a leader in the Midianites because he's a priest. A priest speaks to God on behalf of the people. That's what he did. What God? We're never told. Does he worship the true God? Perhaps. He certainly does now. in our passage. But is he converted here, or is this the true God he always worshipped? We don't know. We're not told. But he is a Midianite priest, and at least there is a sense in which he was a man that cared about answering these questions, and by God's work in the wilderness came to the truth that Israel's God is the God. He comes to that. But he is nonetheless a Midianite. But the fact that he's a Midianite is only mentioned here in verse 1. Jethro, the priest of Midian. The rest of the passage, and you might have heard it when I read it, it stands out. How is he always referred to? Moses' father-in-law. It's so redundant. Now, you might find reading through the Old Testament tiring for this reason, because a lot of Old Testament reading is redundant. But anytime you see something repeated, that should say, hey, flag, notice this. Well, then, this passage that I read to you, Moses' father-in-law, is said 13 times. All right, and especially in this first part, let me read it to you again. Just note it. Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard all that God had done for Moses and the people of Israel, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, said, well, we already know that, right? But in Hebrew writing, this is intentional, saying, note this relationship. Pay attention to the fact that Jethro is Moses' father-in-law. It's his father-in-law. It's his father-in-law. It's his father-in-law. Get it. Get it in your head. This is his father-in-law. It's not just a random piece of information that he wants you to memorize. He's bringing your attention to it. He wants you to, as you're reading through this account, and Jethro and Moses' wife, who we find out in this passage, have been sent back to him. We didn't know that until now. Somewhere along the line, Moses sent his wife and sons back. Because remember, they traveled with them. In fact, one of his sons was almost killed because he wasn't circumcised. Which is striking for this passage. There's no record here that Jethro is circumcised. Let's put that aside a minute. I didn't have that just lingering on around my head. But at any rate, now Jethro and Moses' wife and his two sons are coming to visit Moses. And the author here wants you to understand and wants you to be thinking about as you're thinking about them journeying there and thinking about his two sons in particular and their names and the meaning of their names, wants you to be thinking about how Jethro is his father-in-law. Okay? He wants you to be thinking about that so let's consider the next point. He also wants you to note the two names of Moses' sons, which we already knew about from previously in Exodus. We could have just said Gershom and Eleazar. We didn't have to repeat the meaning of his name. But why did he repeat it? Because he wants you to pay attention to that. Because that means something. It's supposed to grab your attention. It's like, why did he do that? So why did he do that? Well, we got these two things. The fact that Jethro is his father-in-law is being emphasized. And the fact that his two sons and their names in particular are being emphasized here. What does it all mean? Well, the first son's name sounds a lot like the Hebrew word for sojourner. And why did Moses name his son Sojourner or Gershom? Because it says there, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. When was Moses a sojourner in a foreign land? When he fled for his life from Egypt. And where did he end up? Jethro's household, marrying Jethro's daughter, taking care of Jethro's sheep. Jethro, his father-in-law. Right? So this, where was he sojourning? In Jethro's household. He was a sojourner there. And then the other name is Eleazar, which literally means my God is help. That's what Eleazar means. So he named his second son, my God is help. Why did he name his second son, my God is help? It says right there. For he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Remember when he fled to the wilderness and landed in Jethro's household, his father-in-law. You see, this is all mushed together here now. Jethro, his father-in-law, was the very means that God used to protect him from the sword of Pharaoh. You wander out in the wilderness by yourself, how are you going to survive such a thing? Well, Jethro took him in, and actually had him marry his daughter. And for 40 years, he took care of Jethro's sheep, was a member of his household. This was the very, God was his help in the wilderness, and who did God use to be his help in the wilderness? Jethro, his father-in-law. I think this is what's trying to grab your attention. So, in this little sort of aside, Jethro's journeying to visit Moses, we're being given a little bit of information. Remember how you were delivered, Moses, in the wilderness. And where is Israel right now? In the wilderness. Did not? Israel's in the wilderness. They're sojourners. They haven't arrived in the promised land yet. So you see this connection. It's not only a connection to remind Moses what had happened to Moses, but to remind Israel what had happened to Moses. And what happened to Moses was going to happen to Israel. They were going to be sojourners for 40 years, as it turns out. And the Lord is going to be their help in the wilderness, and had been their help so far. So there's some intentional sort of themes being just sort of tossed out there. Think on this. Think on this as we're going along here. Jethro is coming. You could have just said Jethro and his son, wife and sons are coming to visit you. But he didn't. He said this and emphasized these things. So we think on these things and put them in our hat as we move along. All right. So this idea of Jethro in the past being the means that God had used to be a blessing to Moses in the wilderness, to be his help. God was his help, and Jethro was the means of that help in the wilderness. Moving on to page 2 of my notes. And this, all that, you know, it's like, well, you might at the end of the day say, well, so what, Steve? But just let it sit there. I just want that. The author wanted us to have that background information. We're thinking on it. We have it spinning around our heads. And now we'll move to the next section, verse 8 and following, where Jethro worships with Israel. And I want you to see that this is striking. I already mentioned Jethro is a Midianite. He's a Midianite. He is not an Israelite. What would he have to do to become an Israelite? Because you could become an Israelite. You'd have to get circumcised. There's no mention of that here. In fact, if we have any evidence at all, it's the fact that one of Moses' sons was uncircumcised until he went back to his people, and Moses almost died on that account because he was an Israelite. But Jethro is not an Israelite. He is a Midianite. So just have that in the background. This is striking what's going on here. So Moses tells him all the Lord had done to the Egyptians and all that he'd done on the way in the wilderness. The Lord delivered them. And what does Jethro do in verse 9? Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel in that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Furthermore, verse 10 says that Jethro blessed the Lord he says, blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Again, the repetitiousness is Jethro saying this with an exclamation point. Blessed be the Lord who did this, who did this, who did this. Right? And he says it over and over again to emphasize he's really rejoicing. Okay? He's really saying, glory be to God. Verse 11. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. How do you know this, Jethro? He says, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people. What is he talking about? He's talking about Egypt here. Egypt dealt arrogantly with the people. In what way? He would not listen to the living God. This is how Jethro knows that Yahweh is greater than all gods. Let's do the math here. Egypt is, at this time, the most powerful nation in the world. Pharaoh himself is thought to be a god. And they had the whole pantheon of gods. And then, bit by bit, through all the plagues, the Lord, Yahweh, takes them all apart, including Pharaoh himself. Turns nature upside down. See, all the gods of Egypt were thought to be what provided their stability. The natural order was preserved by all of Egypt's gods, and Pharaoh in particular, and that was all turned upside down. And Pharaoh had no way to put it right side up again. It was always Yahweh that put it back together again. And then it was Yahweh who miraculously provided dry land in the middle of the Red Sea. And then hardened Pharaoh's heart so that his army followed them into the Red Sea and then were drowned. This is Yahweh. Now I know, Jethro says, since the greatest nation in the world and all its pantheon of gods were just so soundly defeated, I know that Yahweh The Lord. That's what it's meant by the Lord. When he says, you ever see the Lord there in caps? And that should be all caps there. Cutting and pasting, it lost its formatting. But Lord should be in all caps. Is talking about Yahweh, his personal name, the I Am. That's what's being referred to there. I know now that Yahweh, I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. I mean, it was common knowledge in the ancient world that the mighty of the nation, the mighty of their gods. This is the mightiest nation in the world. And they were soundly trounced by the Lord. There's the math. He is mightier than all gods. No one is like Yahweh. No one is like the God of Israel. I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. He worshipped. This is how you would worship. Old covenant worship was always with sacrifices. You would always bring an offering. Now, is this the burnt offering that's later described in Leviticus? We're not sure. We haven't gotten to Mount Sinai law yet. The burnt offering there would mean that it's for sin. It would be completely burned up. Perhaps it's that and a fellowship offering, because then they have a meal. Now, this is striking. Here we have this Gentile, uncircumcised foreigner, although he's Moses' father-in-law, bringing worship to the living God. And it goes on to say, it says, he brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law, before God. He's not an Israelite. And if you were an Israelite reading this, this would be striking to you. Again, for us, you might think, so what? So it's been striking to them, it's been striking to us. Bear with me. All right. At least recognize the fact that it would be striking in this context for a foreigner to be engaging in such intimate worship, to be having a meal with the living God. Later on, we find that this privilege was given to some of the elders of Israel, and it's just it's a sign of communion. That's why we call this the communion table, by the way. It's because we are eating a meal with God. We are communing. We are having fellowship with the living God. So, Jethro the Midianite priest is offering a sacrifice to the living God of Israel and having a meal with that God. And he didn't die. Later on, this is emphasized that these other elders of Israel had a meal with the living God and didn't die. We'll get to that passage, so I won't go there now. But this is striking. He worships, he has communion, he has a meal with God, and he's still alive. Now, what does this all point at? What does this all point to? The sign of it. What does it mean? Remember, all Scripture is pointing us at Christ some way, shape, or form. So how does this point us at Christ? What is the? How do we now? We see how it was striking for Israel that he was worshiping. But what does it mean for us? Well, I did skip over a point. There's the whole business of giving advice, and this takes the worship of God and the participation of Jethro here even to another level. So let's consider that for a moment first. You remember the scene? Moses has got people lining up all day long to come judge their cases. He's the only judge. How many people were there? Well, remember, we were told there were 600,000 men. Israelite men, not counting the Egyptians, not counting the women and children. This is a massive group in the wilderness. One judge. All right, so you can imagine the line. Okay? All day long, sun up and sun down, they're waiting in line, because who else can speak to God on their behalf? So they would come up, and you would hear the case, he would go to God, and he would speak to God, and he would find out what God wanted him to do, and he'd come back and he'd tell him. And the next... I mean, how long would you have to wait in this line, I wonder? Well, it's a long line, right? So, Jethro observes all this, and he says, this isn't good. You're going to wear yourself out, and the people are going to get discouraged as well. You can imagine, because how long would it take to get to hear your case? He says in verse 19, "Now obey my voice." Now right there, well, sure, it's Moses' father-in-law, but Moses is talking to God face to face here. So this is striking. "Now obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do." So that's what he's already doing. You need to keep doing that. You need to go before the God, but you need to make them, you need to warn them, and you need to make them know the way in which they must walk. So you must also teach them. Make sure they're learning. Make sure they're getting the lessons. Verse 21, "Moreover, look for able men." Now the word "able" there is a sense of valiant, mighty, and virtuous. Has all those connotations to it. Mighty, valorous, and virtuous. So it's not just talking about they're capable in the sense of being good at something. We're talking about being courageous, and we're talking about being virtuous. So we're talking about men of character. What kind of character? Well, let's look at it. They are to be trustworthy. They need to love the truth. They need to hate a bribe. Right? So they must not be greedy. Not be looking for unlawful gain. They must hate a bribe. And they must place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, of tens. Now, the wisdom of this is sort of applicable. We're reaping some of the benefits of that in our culture today. Our own court system with appeals and such is based on such as this passage. Historically, we have our roots here. The wisdom of this is been recognized. But the nature of the leaders is very similar to what we get in New Testament leadership, isn't it? Men of character. Men who hate unlawful gain, that are not greedy. Men that, did I skip over? Oh, fear God. I did skip over it. The men who fear God, who hate unlawful gain, and are not greedy for gain, and they're trustworthy. They won't take a bribe. So they will give proper judgment. They won't be judges of persons. You know, in our own culture that has its roots in this type of justice, we have Lady Justice as a symbol of that. And Lady Justice is wearing a blindfold. You know that, right? Why? Because justice is impartial. Not a respecter of persons. This is the kind of people they're looking for. Somebody who's going to make the right decision because it's the right decision. Right, this is what we're looking for. If you want another example of this discussed, you can see Jehoshaphat in his charge to the judges in 2 Chronicles 19:6-7, that there was to be no injustice, no partiality, no respecter of persons. All right. Now, what gets even more striking here is if you get down into verse 18, look at the top of page 3 of my notes, Exodus 18:23. Jethro says this: "If you do this, God will direct you." Now, "will" is not in the text. It's an addition, it's an interpretation. God directs you. In the New American Standard, the word is commands, the same word, directs, commands, right? Instructs, has all those connotations to it. So, literally, Jethro says, if you do this, God commands you. God directs you. God instructs you. The "so" in the NASB, because it means "so," and "God so commands you," and "if God so commands you," the "if," those are added, those are interpretations, because you think, that's a little strong. What's Jethro doing giving commands to Moses, who talks to God all the time, face to face? And that's, I think, intended to be striking. Now, maybe the interpretation's right. Maybe it should be sort of softened a little bit. But at the very least, you have Jethro, who is a Midianite priest. At the end of the passage in verse 27, he departs and goes back to his own country. Never becomes an Israelite. Never becomes an Israelite. And Moses is receiving instructions through him. This is one of those passages you read over and it's like, that's weird. And then you move on because you don't get it. Right? Isn't it? I mean, this is what I do too. And I thought, I've got to preach it, so I better figure out something here, right? And, you know, there are two clues here But it's not obvious. What we're being led into, it, I mean, it reminds us of Melchizedek. You know, where in the world did Melchizedek come? And he starts giving, you know, he's receiving a tithe from Abraham, who's the father of, of the promise. Come on. Abraham and Melchizedek comes out of nowhere. At least Jethro we know a little bit more about, but it still has that same sort of feel for it. Like, why this? Why come in with this seemingly authoritative role here with the people of God, being able to participate in intimate worship with the living God while never becoming an Israelite? What's that all about? Well, I think it has to do with, as we're looking for the pointer, it's pointing us at what Jesus is doing more fully. We had for our reading, in fact, you can, I know I'm skipping around, I keep changing my mind which order I want to look at these things, but look on page 4, on Galatians 3. Back to page 3. I did switch it around, actually, physically. Okay, there it is, Ephesians 3. When you read this, you can perceive, and this Apostle Paul to the Ephesians, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So you see what he's saying there? What I've just talked to you about, and we'll come to that in a moment, but I have that reading next. This thing I've been talking about, you can see I have special insight into this that we didn't have before. There's knowledge that we have better now. Okay? And what is this? Verse 6, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. That's exactly what I think Jethro is about. Jethro is being treated like a fellow heir while never becoming an Israelite. I mean, what else are you going to make of that? He's getting full inclusion here. Worship and even revelation. He's even given instructions to Moses, who in the Old Testament is like the big hitter of prophets. I mean, you didn't get a more intimate discussion with God than Moses got. And it's not even putting forth like Jethro has a more intimate relationship with God than Moses does. It's not representing that. But it's saying even while Moses is who God made him to be, he's still getting some instruction from Jethro. The Midianite priest, his father-in-law, who, by the way, God used to rescue him the first time around. You who are going to wear yourself out by this, and yet God hadn't said anything yet, he waited to say it through Jethro. Interesting. There's just a lot of themes there that are just kind of kicking around in your head now. That this is pointing at, albeit veiled, is not clear. It's not real clear, but it is still pointing at the inclusion of Gentiles. And again, you might think, so what? But this is a big deal in Acts chapter 10. Peter opened his mouth and said, truly understand that God shows no partiality. Isn't that interesting? We have the bit of instruction that Jethro gives is about giving impartial judges. And it's pointing ahead at the impartial judge that's going to include both Jew and Gentile impartially. I mean, I just find that interesting. Put it in there and let it stew around there for a minute. The God who shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. That's what's being said by Jethro. Anyone who fears him, I know that you now are God, God above all gods, and does what is right, worships him, brings a sacrifice to him, pointing at the sacrifice of Christ, and eats meal with him, and then looks to do good, and is a communicator of truth to Moses himself, helping out with the burden that he's bearing so he doesn't have to bear it alone. Well, still, it may not seem like a big deal to us, and I think part of why it doesn't feel like a big deal to us is we're so used to having full inclusion in the people of God. I mean, we're reaping the benefits, and because we're reaping the benefits of being fully included in the people of God, we're like, oh yeah, it's old news. It wasn't old news, but now it's old news to us. Look at Ephesians 2, 11 through 8, 18. This is what Paul just talked about when he says, this wasn't revealed as it is now today. It's revealed much clearer today, in a sense. That's what he's saying there. It's been much clearer to me, and you can see that I have insight into this because I've just given you this little spiel. Well, this is a spiel, okay? Ephesians 2, verse 11 through 18. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Apart from Christ, that's us. As far as I know, nobody in this room has become an Israelite. Not by the practices of circumcision, being included as a Jew. That's us, separated. Verse 13, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who are once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. Isn't that interesting? The one that God used as just one little sort of veiled pointer at this was Jethro. And what was lacking in Israel because there was only one judge? Peace. Disputes couldn't be solved. And so then through a word through Jethro, there's layers of judges at all the levels so that everyone, they could be all taught the word of God and be taught to judge with justice and impartiality. So there could be peace. And might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Isn't that good news? This is nothing new. Actually, this promise was made to Abraham himself. Know then, in Galatians 3, 7 through 9, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Who are the sons of Abraham? Those of faith. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Now, I want you to see this thread through Scripture. I want you to appreciate what God promised, what he foreshadowed in Jethro, and what he fulfilled in Jesus. That through Abraham, Abraham's seed Jesus, all nations would be blessed. That through Israel's God, all nations, all who believed, all nations would be included. And fully included. Included in every way. So the conclusion is just pretty straightforward. We look at Amalek and those who opposed Israel, and what's their end going to be? Utterly blotted out by the living God, you find yourself fighting with God. And you lose. But Jethro rejoices with Israel. Without becoming an Israelite, he rejoices with Israel. He worships the one true God, which is Israel's God. He comes to Israel to worship. And then blesses the people, even showing God's favor of Jethro and communicating wisdom to Moses, of all people. Pointing ahead at all those who hear and believe the message. All those who hear and believe the message are now considered Abraham's children, part of the promise. We receive the inheritance just like we are Israel. Because we're connected to Christ. Now, I want you to understand it because I think that's there in the text. I think it's in there. I think those threads are there. I don't think I'm making them up. I want you to see those threads. But I want you to also see those threads because God's word is amazing. We were just talking this morning about growing appreciation for, the growing understanding of what it is God has promised and what it is He did and what it is He is doing and where He's going. And this is just a piece of that large tapestry. One little thread through it. And I want you to have an appreciation for God's Word that's growing. I want you to say, this is an amazing Word that God has given us. And it's deep and it's rich. And it's got many little nuggets in it that the Lord would have us muse on. The Lord would have us muse on these things. But I also want you to see that God's plan itself, the plan, is intricate and amazing. He planned these things out to the greatest detail. It's not even, if you write, you ever read C.S. Lewis's children's books, you're always amazed at the allegories. Like, it's really clever writing. But he's just writing. God is writing with history. Like, these things happened. Jethro actually came there. He's not just an illustration in a story. He really lived. So God illustrates his points with living people throughout history. I mean, let that sink in on you. God is preparing His people with His people. He's preparing the way for Christ with those who were called out and saved from Egypt. It is all pointing at Christ. I want at the end of the day that you say God's plan is amazing and how it all conspires to point us at the person and work of our Savior. And of course, by all that, I want to say directly, God Himself is amazing. He is wondrous, beyond reckoning. I don't want you to get discouraged by all these little rabbit trails. I want you to be encouraged. I don't expect any of us, myself included, to fully grasp all the little threads that I just tangled out in front of us today. I don't expect all of us to be able to, any of us, to be able to fully appreciate what we have in the Word of God. But I want us to see what we see truly. I want us to grab and say, hey, there's something really there. And I'm beginning to pull it out. And I'm beginning to see. And it's amazing. I'm beginning to see what God's doing and how He laid the groundwork in the past and how He fulfilled that in Christ. And now I can have even more solid hope for the future. Because this is giving us a window into who God is. All of it. And at the surface, I'm thinking, well, the Gentiles are included. In our day, we go, oh, yeah, okay. Woo! Yeah, got that memo already. But, oh, the Lord would save us from that we would appreciate what God did in choosing out a special people for Himself to be a blessing to all nations. But there's also a parallel today for us. Because in a sense, now we're taking on that role. We are now the King of Priests. Now we are the ones that are taking that message out there. Yahweh has saved us. Yahweh has saved us from the captive sin. We were being ruled over by our own sin, and now we're saved from that. We're delivered out of Egypt, and now we are promoting God's great salvation. We're publishing it. We're saying, God saves. God saves. From what, you might ask? From your very selfishness. From your very self-centeredness. From your hard-hearted ignoring of the living God who created you and sustained you. He's saving you from that gross rebellion. He is saving you too to be a people for His own treasured possession, which we're going to in chapter 19. It's discussed there. This is what He's done. He's done that for us too. And there's only two possible responses. You either harden your heart and try to thwart the plans of God, or you believe and you can be fully included. And that's good news. And that's a relevant message. It doesn't matter who you are. You can be fully included. You can be a full member of the people of God. You too can be part of God's treasured possession. That's not old news. That's fresh new news. Let's pray. Father in heaven, would You help us to see these things? Would You help us to marvel at Your Word and Your plan? Would You help us to know You more fully? Lord, might we not shy away from speaking of this great salvation that we have been provided for by the blood of our Savior. It is in His name that we've gathered. It's in His name that we worship and we offer up praises to You. It is in His name that we have been saved and even want these things. It is in His name that we will be fully saved to an eternal hope, receiving new bodies in the new heavens and new earths in which we will reign with You for all eternity. Father, You have secured these things by not only giving us Your Word that is Holy Spirit inspired, that demonstrates the power that You exert to accomplish Your plans, but You also have given us Your Holy Spirit directly, in which You have sealed these things in our hearts, that we know Your love. Oh, that we would know it more, Lord. Oh, that we would see Your face even more, and that we would grow in our understanding of Your Word and love for it, and that we would publish these things to those around us, that we would speak of these things, and that You might grant Your Word to have success. Our region here seems so dark to us. Lord, might You strike a light into this place. And indeed, Lord, might You use us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.